Extravagant forgiveness and Joseph. We've been studying Joseph now for a number of weeks, and we're going to look at him today within the context of thinking about forgiveness. Now, most of you know, many of you know, that I like to start my messages with a little grandchild picture or story. And just during the month of February, Grace and I were out in Alberta, and blessed to have those wonderful words whispered in my ear, "Grandpa, I love you too." But I'm not telling you a grandchild story today. Sorry. Got some good ones, but I think I'll save them. I want to do something else instead. I want to talk about a little boy in Sault Ste. Marie. His name is Joseph. I didn't pick him because his story is the story of my lesson. I picked him because I very much want to talk to you about him, and I want to ask you to pray for him in a special way this week. This is John and Helga Moore and their little boy, Joseph, who's just now 5 years old. In November, he was determined to have leukemia. I'm going to tell you today I may have a hard time talking because I get emotional. And I'll try to keep myself under control. But it does make me emotional. I have a very hard time thinking my way through what it means to be the little boy or his mom or dad or his grandpa or all the others that know him and love him. And therefore, because there's some special things happening just now. He was diagnosed in November. He has been mostly in Toronto since, receiving treatment. But this week, there's the beginning of a new round of chemo that the parents have been told this is the difficult one. Those words scare me. And to think of him going through that, I am therefore asking you to pray for Joseph this week. Pray for his mom and dad as well. His mom is a good friend of mine. She works at the Alzheimer's Society. The family are members of Bible Fellowship Church. And there is an event that I also want you to know about. On our bulletin board, there's a flyer like this, tells you about it. It's a benefit. It's the staff at Alzheimer's Society who are running it to benefit the family, to help them out with some of the financial difficulties that this brings. It's going to be on March the 25th. It's going to be up at Grand Gardens North. And the tickets to it cost $25, and I just happen to have a few of them in my pocket. So although you can get them down at the Alzheimer office, and you're encouraged to do that, if you want something today, I have them. So my intro today is simply a different Joseph, and my sincere request that this week you pray for Joseph and his family, and if you want tickets to the benefit, please contact me. So we're going to turn to the other Joseph, the Joseph from the Bible. The man we have been looking at and studying for a number of weeks now. And to put some context over where are we in his story, I'm going to remind you of a little bit, not a lot, a little bit of the story that we know and place the today message into that. First of all, so from a very broad perspective, the story of Joseph today is about the coming back together of Joseph and his brothers. So just a little bit of background to remind you of how they are apart. When he was just 17 years old, his brothers sold him into slavery. We're not going to talk about why or any of those things. We just have to remember that his brothers sold him into slavery. He was taken down into Egypt. His father was deceived into believing that his son, Joseph, had been killed by a wild animal. In Egypt, Joseph was purchased by an officer, an Egyptian officer by the name of Potiphar. He was captain of the guard for the Pharaoh. And in Potiphar's house, there's some description of his behavior there that's extremely important for us today to remember. And that is, the scriptures say of Joseph there in Potiphar's house that the Lord was with him and he prospered. That becomes extremely important for us as we follow this story. Because also in Potiphar's house, Potiphar's wife falsely accused Joseph of attempting to rape her. And the result of that, he wasn't killed, even though you might have expected that. He was actually thrown into prison. And in prison, again, to keep the perspective, the scriptures say clearly of him, the Lord was with him. In jail, the same story. The Lord was with him. And the same link, he prospered in that place. Now, while he was there, there were two other prisoners came in. They were chief people in Potiphar's regime, chief butler and a chief baker. They had dreams while they were there. And Joseph was able to allow them to understand what the meaning of the dreams was. And one of them, of course, the butler, he was able to go back to his position. And Joseph had said, please remember me when you get there. And he forgot him. The baker was put to death, as the dream had predicted. A couple years after that, the Pharaoh had a dream. And from that dream, there was the story able to be understood that there was going to be a period of 7 years of great prosperity in the land, followed by 7 years of famine. So all of that is background. And the important point is to realize that because of that, Joseph got drawn out of prison to interpret the Pharaoh's dream. He was then given the extraordinary position of being the absolute highest authority next to Pharaoh in all of the land. He had control over everything, including managing the prosperity and preparing for the famine. So, before we talk about what happened specifically to Joseph, I want to give you a little bit of introduction to the topic of forgiveness. And I have to start by saying, if you think I'm going to tell you the whole story of forgiveness today, I'm not. Because if I were to try to do that, you would be walking out slowly one by one about midnight tonight. The story of forgiveness is an extraordinary story with enormous teaching within the scripture about it. Because if we think about us, we are forgiven. We are expected to forgive. We're not going to deal with all of that. We're going to primarily look at it from the perspective of us forgiving. But let's look at a number of things that are important concerning forgiveness. First of all, God said himself, said it of himself, that he was a forgiving God. And I think we should have another slide up there now, actually. Thank you, Darren. And the place where this is said is vital to us to understand. On Mount Sinai, when God was speaking to Moses, Moses asked him to reveal his glory. And during what the Lord said to Moses, here's some words I want you to understand. Exodus chapter 34 and part of verse 7 says these words, I, God, lavish unfailing love to 1,000 generations. I forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin, but I do not excuse the guilty. Now, I have to stop there for a moment and step a little bit away from the issue of forgiveness to say, because this is a vitally important thing that God has said to us about himself, and at first read, there appears to be a contradiction, I want to stop and look at that thought, that expression, but I do not excuse the guilty. I want to tell you a little story. I'm going to bring my son into this just for a moment, even though I have to mostly make it up as an imaginary story. But there's some real things about my son that I want to tell you. And he was just a little guy, quite little. We lived in Oshawa. We lived on a street that was a very busy street. And Nathan was at the age where he loved his trucks and diggers the same as he does today, except he uses full-size ones today. Back then, it was the sandbox. The sandbox with those things in it, he loved it. And in his tricycle and his wagon, he was a happy boy. And it was not a safe place for a little boy to have access to that road. So we did what was sensible. We put a fence around it. And a gate in the fence to the driveway. And therefore, it was a safe place. And Nathan spent hours playing in the backyard. In addition to the safety of the fence, there was also the safety of his father's instructions. Because I instructed very carefully, Nathan, you're never to go out in the front yard by yourself. Ever. Never to go in the front yard by yourself. The gate is shut. It would have been difficult, but not impossible for him to open it. But the instructions were clear. Never go out in the front yard by yourself. Now, to the best of my knowledge, he never did. So what I'm about to say, I have to make it imaginary. Just imagine I come home from work, and as I'm coming along the road, I see a little boy sitting on the curb in front of my house. And it's Nathan sitting there. And I come in the driveway, and he gets running for the backyard. And I kneel down in front of him, and I take him by the hand, and I say, Nathan, you knew. You were not supposed to be out there. It isn't safe. The cars and trucks that go by there so fast, that's not safe. It's very dangerous, and that's why we told you, never do you go out that gate and out to the front yard. And he probably would be, if that had happened, apologetic and all of those things. And I'd put my arms around him and make sure he knows that I love him, but then I would say this, or something like this, Nathan, just about called him my grandson's name because when I think of him as little, it happens all the time. I would say, Nathan, probably I would say, for the next 3 days, you lose the privilege of the backyard. I want you to remember how important it is you never, ever go there. So for 3 days, you're going to have to be inside the house. You can look out and you can see the sandbox and you can see the wagon and all of those things, but you're not to go out there for 3 days. That would be a dreadful 3 days for him. But here's the point I want to make. I love my little boy. Loved him then, love him now. And I would certainly forgive whatever he did. But I would have to make sure, because I love him, I do not excuse his wrong. I need to teach him not to do wrong. It's part of discipline. And I am going to say that when we read Exodus chapter 34, what we have there is a God who forgives. He's passionate. He is extravagant in his forgiveness. But fortunately, he's clear to us. He does not let the guilt just pass away. He makes use of it for our good. So God said it of himself, I lavish unfailing love. I forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin. Let's go on to the next thing I want you to think about in perspective concerning forgiveness. I want you to think about the Lord Jesus. Just a couple of things. In Matthew chapter 18 is the dialogue about forgiving and how many times. Remember, Peter, I think, somewhat strongly said, I forgive 7 times. And Jesus said, no, 70 times 7. We're not going to go into any more detail concerning that. He also said, recorded in Mark chapter 11, when you're praying, first forgive anyone you are holding a grudge against. That's his instructions to his disciples, to us. When you're praying, first forgive anyone you're holding a grudge against so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins also. And also, let's remember what Luke chapter 23, verse 24 says, the words of Jesus when he was on the cross. And if you want the ultimate of extravagant forgiveness, I believe this is it. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing. Father, forgive them. The most extravagant, and we could speak a long time about that. I also want, in addition to seeing how God described himself, how the Lord spoke about and used forgiveness, I also want to use what I would simply call essential Christian living. Because in Ephesians chapter 4, it says this, get rid of all bitterness. This is instructions to us. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. Then also in Colossians chapter 3, it's again guidance to us, making an allowance. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. Note the link between love and forgiveness, because it matters. And then, the one more piece of perspective about forgiveness, it's always good to know where in the Bible is something mentioned the first time. There's generally some helpful teaching. Forgiveness is first mentioned in the Bible in Genesis chapter 50, verse 16, and it's the story of Joseph. That's why we're there. So let's now turn to the story. What happened in this story that we're looking at? First of all, in Genesis chapter 42, which is the essential story about the coming together of Joseph and his brothers, remember this: the story goes like this. I can't read this all of this these things to you because we've got a whole bunch of chapters there, with details of the story that are wonderful. But I'm just going to touch along the way so you can get the essence of it. Down in the land where Jacob, that's Joseph's father, and the brothers, all 11 of them, were living, there was some distance from there to Egypt, but it was possible to get from one place to the other. And Jacob, the father, said to his boys, his 10 older sons, why are you standing around looking at each other? Why aren't you down in Egypt getting some food for us? We're beginning to starve here. And it's interesting, even the language that he used to link this story together, because when he spoke about them standing around looking at each other instead of doing something, I think there was a reason why they were standing around looking at each other. If there was any place on earth they did not want to go, it was Egypt. Because they had sold their brother into slavery. Now, they had no idea what he was doing down there. They had no idea of the place of authority that he had. They might have been worried sick about the possibility that they would be going down the road and see him struggling to plow a field or something, and as a slave, and they might recognize him, and he might recognize them, and it would all be awful. They didn't want to go, but they went when Jacob pushed them to go. And sure enough, the person they did meet when they went down there is the man who has authority over the whole thing. It's Joseph. They didn't know him, and he chose to not reveal himself to them at that point. He actually used interpreters to talk to them. He also accused them of being spies. That's very interesting. And also, as the brothers explained who they were, they talked about their father back in the land, and they talked about their younger brother Benjamin who was there, and they also even said that one of our brothers is no longer with us. They didn't say what had happened to him, but they said one of our brothers is no longer with us. He put them into jail for 3 days. Now, that's interesting because I think approximately the length of time that he was in jail was 3 years. But he put them in jail for 3 days, and he initially told them that he'd keep them there. One of them could go back to the father and bring the younger brother so he would know whether or not they're telling a true story or not. But then he drew them out of jail, said, "You may go back." One of Eustace to stay, and Simeon was required to stay. He also put the money in their sacks. You recall that part of the story. So that as they're traveling along the way, they discovered that they got their money back. And you know what it says about them? They were terrified. They were terrified. What is happening here? They didn't know. And they went back to Father Jacob, who said, "Absolutely, clearly, under no circumstance of any kind ever is Benjamin going down to Egypt with you." End of story. Well, we have to go to chapter 43 then, because they have to go back and get more food. And a long time of waiting, lots of dialogue, and finally, actually, Judah, the brother Judah, said he gave his personal guarantee, which was worth nothing, but he gave his personal guarantee that he would make sure that Benjamin got home again. They took gifts with him. They, of course, had this fear about why they got their money back. They had the fear about that. They took the money and plus the new money to buy more food and gifts with them, and they went back down to Egypt again. When they got there, tried to give the money back, weren't allowed to. And they were brought in to eat a special meal with this man who they didn't know who he was, and to strike further terror into them, they were placed at the tables in accordance with their ages. They had no idea what was happening. And after they got the food, Joseph did something we could call very strange. He put into Benjamin's sack a special cup that belonged to him and sent them on their way. And then in chapter 44, we realize that Joseph then sent his people to stop them just a short distance away and say, "Somebody took my cup. We have to find it." They opened all the sacks, and there it was in Benjamin's sack. And this man had said, "Whoever took it is going to become my slave." So they found it in Benjamin's sack, the favored son who they had promised would get back home again, and he has been discovered to have the cup in his sack. The servants of Joseph who did all of this, they said to them, "It's okay for the rest of you. You can go. It's fine. You may go. It's just him. He's got to come back." And the response to that was extremely important, because the brothers said, "No, we'll go back. We'll all go back." They all went back. And they faced Joseph, again, still not knowing who he was. And what happened is extremely important, because then Joseph, through the interpreter, spoke to them and he said to them, "You don't need to stay. I was clear. Whoever did this thing will be my slave. The rest of you can go." And as they stood around, obviously not prepared to go, Judah again spoke up. And here's what he said. He said, "I can't do this. I cannot go back to my father and not take the boy, Benjamin, with me. I cannot do it." He said, "Take me. I'll be the slave instead." You know, Joseph put everybody out. He wept. And he said, "I'm Joseph. I am Joseph. I am the one you sold into slavery. Don't be angry with yourselves. Don't think bad about it. God was putting me here to be a great blessing." And he drew them closer to himself. Now, I want to stop there, and I want you to think. I want you to think through the question, about forgiveness. We haven't found forgiveness in this chapter yet. We're only up to chapter 45. And I've already told you that the forgiveness is not even mentioned in the Bible until we get to Genesis chapter 50. So, the question that I have to ask is, when did Joseph forgive his brothers? When did Joseph forgive his brothers? And what is all of this about? What was he doing? Now, I'm going to tell you that I think I know the answer to the question, when Joseph forgave his brothers. He forgave them years before. Let's look at a little bit of just timing here, just so you understand. Joseph was 17 years old when he was sold as a slave into Egypt. He was then purchased by Potiphar. I believe, we don't know exactly, but I believe we can understand about 9 years he served in Potiphar's house before he was falsely accused and thrown into prison. He was in prison for, I believe, approximately 3 years. Two years of which had been after he had asked to be remembered and was forgotten. And he was therefore roughly 30 years old, I believe, when at the time that he became the ruler in Egypt, roughly 30. There had been 7 years of prosperity and 2 years of famine by the time the brothers came down. So he's pushing 40. He's about 39 years old. And so it's more than 20 years since his brothers sold him into slavery, more than 20 years. I believe it's correct to understand that Joseph had forgiven his brothers probably 20 years before. You say, why? Where do you get that from the story? I'll tell you where I get it. I get it from understanding what the scriptures say about Joseph in Potiphar's house. It says the Lord was with him and he was thriving there. I want to tell you what the results of non-forgiveness is. Interestingly enough, for those of you who read the Sioux Star, there was a faith column, Jean Monin writes, that was in the Friday of this weekend newspaper. And the title of it, I brought along with me just to keep perspective here. The title of it was, "We must try to avoid the roots of bitterness." His topic was forgiveness, roots of bitterness. The reason I say that Joseph forgave many, many years before was because there's no evidence of the roots of bitterness. A man who's bitter is not rejoicing in God's presence with him, because God's a God of forgiveness. He's not thriving with God's blessing upon him, because those things are not the natural link to being unforgiving. Okay? Let's also think of what happened when he was in prison. The same story. Therefore, I'm going to connect Joseph's brothers. He forgave them years before. We want to talk about what it means to forgive. He forgave them years before, but I'm going to tell you someone else he forgave. He forgave Potiphar's wife. He had to have forgiven Potiphar's wife because of the way he behaved in prison. But I want to tell you something else. If you think about Potiphar's wife and think of her experience when she knew that Joseph just got promoted to be the chief boss of everything. You think about that for a moment and think about the culture within which they lived. You know the kind of authority that Joseph had? All it took was a that. You into jail. You head removed. Supreme Court to appeal to. Nothing. If he said it, it was done. And she knew it. You think she was one petrified lady? She was. So what was Joseph doing? I want to tell you just a little bit about the word forgiveness before we get to what Joseph was doing. Forgiveness ultimately means we let go of our rights for revenge. We let go of our rights for revenge. I've heard it said this way. When you forgive, you take your hands off their neck. You know what? That's a good piece of way of thinking about it. When you forgive, you take your hands off their neck. Okay? But I also want to tell you a few things that forgiveness is not. Because we sometimes get strange notions about it. First of all, forgiveness is not reconciliation. It is not reconciliation. Forgiveness is an absolute necessity if there's going to be reconciliation. But forgiveness is not the same thing as reconciliation. Well, for example, Grace and I help with divorce care. And we have learned some significant and amazing things by going through carefully the divorce care material. But everyone who's in divorce care is always encouraged to forgive. No matter how awful those things that have been done, it's necessary to forgive. There's a DVD that has a wonderful presentation of an elderly lady who suffered enormously when her husband left her for a younger woman. And early in the experience, she was told about forgiveness, and she said, "If you think I'm going to forgive that man, you're crazy. And if you think I'm going to forgive her, never in my life." Well, you know what? I'm going to tell you. I have some empathy for that. But it's no good. It doesn't do her a scrap of good. What she needs to do is forgive him and her, no matter how difficult it is. But that does not mean that she welcomes him back into her life and kick her again. No, reconciliation is different. Reconciliation is based on many things, and therefore I want to turn to that issue of, so what was Joseph doing? What was Joseph doing when he hid himself from them? When he actually did kind things to them that they couldn't understand? When he put the cup in Benjamin's sack and forced the issue for those brothers who had sold him, the group of them, 10 of them, all together had sold him to be a slave in Egypt, to require them to face the issue. What are you going to do when your other brother is now in a place you can walk away and be free? Or you can stand here with him and say, we're not going to leave him behind. What are they going to do? What are they going to do about the father who they told that crazy story about him being eaten by wild animals? What are you going to do about the story of Benjamin? What are you going to do? And he found out. He found out the key important thing. They were sorry for what they had done. I'm going to use the word repentance because it's right. They had repented. He had heard them talking amongst themselves when they didn't know that he was listening. This has happened because of what we did to Joseph. Remember how we heard him plead and we wouldn't listen to him? They knew. They had repented. And because they had repented, Joseph was able to walk forward into the reconciliation that this was all about. I'd like to, I don't have a slide for this, but I just want to read you a little list of what forgiveness is not, because I think it's important to keep the perspective. And I'm simply pulling this from some work by Steve Arterburn from New Life Ministries, and he said these things. I'll just read them briefly. Forgiveness is not making excuses for the evil. It is not forgetting what was done. It is not restoring trust in the person who did the evil. It is not agreeing to reconcile, even though it may lead to reconciliation. It is not doing a favor to the other person. And most of all, it is not easy. And most assuredly, it is not. And I'm going to go back to our lady on the DVD for divorce care. She forgave. Yes, she had to face it. She had to go through what was seemed impossible to her. What was, I will never, ever want to do it. And she did it. She forgave. Because it's the only way. It is the way to go forward. So, I want to leave with you some simple summary of lessons that we can take for ourselves from this. Because there's wonderful truth here, and I want to simply put it this way. Because we are followers of Jesus Christ, we are able to forgive. There is the wonderful truth of the example that has been set for us by the Lord Himself. He is the example, the perfect example of forgiving. So we have Him as our perfect example. We have His Spirit within us who empowers us. And again, let's remember how love and forgiveness fit together. It's love that enables forgiveness. And when we realize that, and we realize if we listen to the scriptural teaching around the fruit of the Spirit, His Spirit within us, the fruit of His Spirit within us begins with love. Love, joy, peace, and so on, but it begins with love. This is not something that is impossible. This is something that's difficult, whether you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ or not. It's tough to forgive. But as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ, we are able to forgive. I want you to remember that piece. I also want you to remember a second piece, and it's this. We honor our Lord by being forgiving people. I want to tell you something. If we had taken the story of Joseph and said, Joseph is a wonderful illustration of Jesus Christ before He even came. The language that's often used to study that is, He's a type of Jesus Christ. I think He's, matter of fact, He's the most wonderful or complete type in all of the scriptures, is my sense of it. And therefore, what is He? But when we read the Joseph story, we see Jesus in advance, or a shadow that looks like Him before He's there. What do we have with us? We are the shadows. We're like Him in the very same way. We have the privilege of being a Joseph of today. Joseph who forgave. We can be people who forgive. We honor our Lord by being forgiving people and being like Him. And the last point that I don't want you to forget, even though this is not the primary reason, but we experience great blessings by being forgiving people. We experience great blessings. And I can assure you that in the practical living of life, that is the way it is. If you hold on, like just as the Sue Star story was this past week, if you hold on to those things and say, I will never forgive, and I understand how easy it is to say that, it's the experiences of life can sometimes have things that you look at and say, I can't do it, I just can't do it. Well, in the power of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Master, we can. We can. The blessings that come to us are beyond our understanding. And the truth that we honor our Lord by doing it is ultimately the point that I want to make. Now, we're going to stop. I'm going to pray. I'm simply going to say also that there may be someone who is struggling with, you know, there's something there, there's someone. If you knew what that person did to me, you wouldn't ever ask this. I'm simply going to say, if you want to talk to someone, if you want to sit and pray, whatever you would like to do, it would be good to do it now. Because each day of holding on to unforgiveness is a nightmare. You can let go. You can remember that He has forgiven us. He has enabled us to forgive others. Let's do it. Let's pray. Father, it's with grateful hearts that we turn to You just now. And we realize the wonderful truth that You, the great and mighty God, are a forgiving God. You've forgiven us through our Lord Jesus Christ. You've made us free. You've allowed us to be in this wonderful place where we can know the confidence and the wonder of our relationship with you and with others. And Father, you've given us the guidance to know that forgiving is the key for thriving in your presence. Father, we thank you for all you've done. We thank you for the blessings of being here together today. And Father, we pray for each one who may have in their heart some terribly, terribly difficult things and deeply desire to be free from it all. Father, we pray that they will just quietly and before you let it go. Forgive. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.